Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. It's been a long time since a chapter of Scripture has captivated me quite as much as this one. As you know, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew for several years now. And when I came upon Matthew chapter 23, it was with a certain degree of familiarity, a certain degree of perhaps even sinful complacency as a teacher of God's Word, thinking I had more or less been through this before and knew what it contained. But I was overwhelmed time and again by the relevance of it, significance of it, importance of it, challenge of it, and universal application of it. That for the now 2,000 years since it was originally spoken, these words have never been more true, never been more appropriate, never been more helpful. That no matter where you are in your entire Christian walk, this is applicable to you. No matter what type of church background you have had, currently have, or will have in the future, this is for you. As I was trying to figure out the best way to wrap up these 2 weeks in this magnificent chapter, I actually decided to go back again and ask myself, if I were to write you a letter, if I were to leave something with you because I was going to be gone for a long period of time, or if I were to give you a letter before you moved away and started looking for another church, what would I say? And my answer came back time and again to this chapter. And so there's a handout in your bulletin which summarizes my 10-point sermon. Now, there is never an excuse to have a 10-point sermon, except when there are 10 points actually in the chapter. So I feel like I'm going to give myself a break, and I would like you to also give me a break. And we are going to go through this together this morning in a way that I hope is going to be helpful for you, in a way that maybe even at this moment doesn't quite seem understandable. May the Lord use it to bring Him glory, and may the Lord use it to protect us from spiritual leaders who would do us harm, and for those of us who are in a position of leadership, God forbid that we ever do the things that are listed out here. May He protect us even from ourselves. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask His grace upon us one more time, and then we'll open the text. Our Father, we come before You humbly and with an expectation that through this You are going to instruct us. Make us willing to receive what's coming at us. Make us willing to reevaluate preconceived ideas. Make us willing to challenge even some of the inherited beliefs we've had from times past, and help us too with open eyes and open ears, draw in and drink deeply of what's contained here. And may it serve not only as a way to open our eyes to something that might harm us, but may it also inoculate us against doing these very things ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. The title for the message this morning is Protect and Serve. The text is Matthew 23, and because we've spent the last 2 weeks going through that verse by verse, I will not do a detailed exposition, but rather circle back and draw from it the things that are most applicable for us. In 1955, the Los Angeles Police Department held a contest for a motto. The winning phrase was simple: to protect and to serve. By 1963, it was placed on the LAPD patrol cars, and over time, it became one of the most familiar mottos in America. Protect, serve. Now, there's something just so incredibly enticing to many of us about the invitation to protect, the invitation to defend, the invitation to step up for the vulnerable, the invitation to put yourself between them and harm. It's not difficult to get many people to serve in a capacity where they get to enjoy the privilege of protecting. There is also a very wide swath of people that very much enjoy the privilege of serving. They don't need to be noticed. They don't need to be thanked. There is a reward in itself when you do a good job to benefit someone else. And the world is a better place where we have many people with an instinct to protect and an instinct to serve. You see, it's not only true in civic life, but it's even more true in the church of Jesus Christ. Spiritual leadership is not ownership, it's stewardship. It's not domination, it is service. It's not gathering people around a man, it is gathering people under Christ. And that's why Matthew 23 matters so much. Jesus, in fact, in this section, exposes abusive spiritual leadership. He warns leaders and he warns congregations. Do not give divine authority to human leaders. Do not surrender your conscience to men. Do not confuse religious seriousness with spiritual safety. And do not assume that public religion means private faithfulness. There is such a thing as faithful shepherding. In fact, if you were to do a word search, you'll notice that the concept of shepherding, the verb, is very common. The use of shepherd, noun, is very rare. It occurs one place in all of the Bible in reference to a person, and that's in Ephesians 4:11, among other gifted individuals in the early church. But it is most often used to describe Christ himself, or in the Old Testament, the prophets that spoke his word before he came. The idea of shepherding is throughout all of the scriptures. It is not about positioning one over another, but rather about positioning one in service and in protection of the other. And so there is servant leadership, but it is aimed at something that protects and feeds and helps and guards and strengthens and points the flock to Christ. But there is also a leadership, and some of you have encountered it. Some of you sitting in here today have encountered it and even carry the scars. A leadership that burdens and manipulates and confuses and flatters and controls and scatters the flock of Christ. Here's the main idea. Christ actually protects his flock by teaching his church what faithful shepherding looks like. And I believe he does it with 10 particular points in this chapter. These are his points. Number one, faithful shepherding models humility. We see that really in the opening verses of chapter 23. Jesus begins here by warning leaders who love titles and honor and status. And the scribes and the Pharisees love that place of honor in the feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and the gatherings and the marketplaces. And they love being called rabbi by other people. And Jesus here, he doesn't deny that there are some individuals that have designated responsibilities, even among God's people. But he says the scribes and the Pharisees only have that when they sit on Moses' seat. That means when they're doing their job as law teachers, then they should be listened to. But he exposes the danger that comes from those who think that it gives them spiritual authority, that they themselves wield that spiritual authority. It's very dangerous when somebody begins to believe that they personally possess authority. In fact, if you read the book of Genesis, there is a pivot point when evil begins to spread across the world, and it is described as the time when one man sought to have authority over another man to his hurt. What we have here is a very clear connection between the ministry of the Word and the authority of the Word, the authority of the Savior, the authority of Christ, and being a steward of that, not merely somebody who takes it on for themselves. Remember, sermons and books and study Bibles and seminaries and conferences and training material and missions organizations are very precious gifts from God that help us to grow as believers. Just be aware of any man or any movement that uses them to be seen. This is a platform for self-promotion. Has service become a stage? Has education become indoctrination? Has teaching led to tribalism? These are questions we need to ask. So Jesus says, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. That's the solution. And then he adds, the greatest among you shall be your servant. You see, faithful shepherding remembers that leaders are brothers and servants and sheep under one chief shepherd. If there's one thing we need to be reminded of over and over again, is that every shepherd needs to be reminded that they are a sheep. There is not a designation of humans and animals somehow represented in the church of God. There are only sheep. There are just some that have been given a certain stewardship, and that is to be remembered. In fact, Peter says it this way, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That phrase matters. The flock of God. It is God's flock. The church does not belong to the shepherds. The church belongs to God. Then Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." The glory that was earned by him, the great wage for the work well done, the good and faithful servant who came before us, all that has come to him will then come to us in due time, as his flock, as his body, as his bride. There is only one chief shepherd. He is the head of the church. He is the incarnate word of authority. He is the greater Adam, Moses, and David. And that humbles every leader, and it protects every congregation. You see, a servant leader who forgets he or she is just a sheep becomes dangerous to himself and to others. Leadership in Christ's church is never lordship over Christ's people. So false shepherding acts as though the flock belongs to the leader. Faithful shepherding remembers that the flock belongs to Christ. Number two, faithful shepherding practices obedience. In verse 3, Jesus says, "For they preach, but do not practice." You see, this is one of the clearest marks of dangerous spiritual leadership. It's this growing distance between public teaching and private obedience. It's not long before that's exposed. Oh, it is true that some people, as Scripture says, have their sins follow them to the grave. But by His grace, most are exposed before that time. Most are revealed. Most are removed. In fact, what you see is that the longer this sort of duplicity exists, the more intense it becomes to try to cover it up, the wider the group that needs to pretend like it's not really happening. It's one of the clearest marks of dangerous spiritual leadership. In fact, faithful shepherding submits to the word and comes under it as a servant and a follower. It's the characteristic of servant leadership. In fact, remember when Paul talks to Timothy, he says, "Set the believers an example. Show them in your own life how you have been impacted by this, so that your speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, they're all exemplary. Not so they can just be like you, but so they can say, I remember how you used to be. What's happened to you? The impact of the word, the impact of the spirit." You see, Jesus exposes the gap between knowledge and obedience. False shepherding uses truth for others while refusing its rule over itself. And faithful shepherding practices the obedience that it preaches. Number three, faithful shepherding relieves the burdened. Verse 4, Jesus says, in contrast, "These abusive spiritual leaders tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." It doesn't mean that the leaders themselves don't follow the rules, because many leaders are excellent rule followers. What it means is they're not willing to even lift their finger to help you carry the heavy burden that they have strapped on you. Brothers and sisters, faithful shepherding helps people carry heavy stuff. Heavy stuff in marriage, heavy stuff in parenting, heavy stuff in life, heavy stuff in the church. And that's what faithful shepherding does. It doesn't stand back and look at you, crushed under the weight of these burdens that they put on you, and then mock you for not being strong enough to carry it, make you feel guilt and shame. It's the opposite. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees took the law of God and they actually made it complicated. They made it heavy, and then they wouldn't offer to help. Now, this is spiritual abuse in a tailored suit or a Hawaiian shirt, depending on what church you go to. It's fixated on authority, but lacking in service. You see, Jesus is the opposite. Remember what he says? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, even by those other teachers, and I will give you rest." Do you need rest today? Do you need someone to remind you of the finished work of Christ? Do you need someone to remind you that there is no condemnation? Do you need someone to remind you that God is waiting with open arms to receive back any who has gone astray? There is nothing that you have defiled yourself with that he will not quickly remove and replace with the robe of his righteousness to remind you of who you are in him already. Faithful shepherding relieves these burdens. Faithful shepherding includes a call to obedience, and at the same time, it explains that it's not a ladder you need to climb. In fact, faithful shepherding doesn't market condemnation. It knows the difference between the cross we carry and the burdens that we lay down. In fact, false shepherding increases the burden, whereas faithful shepherding brings the burden to Christ. Number four, faithful shepherding glorifies God. In verses 5 through 12, Jesus says, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others." You see, the scribes and the Pharisees loved visible religion. They wanted views, they wanted likes, they compared number of followers, they wanted to be influencers. You see, this is not faithful shepherding. You cannot serve an audience of spectators who watch you on a screen. Faithful shepherding insists that only Christ is indispensable, that everyone else will come and go, and legacy is a faint aroma that will pass away long before you think. In fact, false shepherding needs to be seen. What's my platform? It needs to be felt. What's my impact? It needs to be remembered. What have I built? Faithful shepherding is temporary servants using spiritual gifts to guide others to see the glory of Christ, because that's never going to fade. It's never going to be replaced. It's never going to fail. It's never going to let you down. It's never going to disappoint you. It's never going to make you wonder if you can read that book again. You see, Jesus says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And he wasn't lying. He wasn't making that up. It wasn't a slogan to make you feel better or to motivate you to work. False shepherds and false shepherding seeks its own glory. Faithful shepherding glorifies God. Number five, faithful shepherding opens the kingdom. Verses 13 to 15, Jesus says, "You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." What a powerful statement. "For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." How do you shut the door on someone's face when you yourself are not in the room and it prevents them from getting in? Just let the metaphor sink in for a second. What this is saying is that these spiritual leaders are inside one room. They are not in the kingdom. Neither are the people that they are talking to. And before the people have an opportunity to have that door open so they can enter, those who are already in shut the door on their faces, and now both are left out, locked out, kept from the kingdom. It's a very powerful metaphor. You see, faithful shepherding opens the door. It opens the scripture. It wants people to see the way, to see Christ. It's not a toll road that they set up in order to profit themselves. Servants of the word have the key that opens the door to eternal life, and that's what makes this warning so especially sharp. A servant, leader, can be devoted and disciplined and very dignified, but also be deceptive and dangerous and divisive. He or she can actually lock the door to eternal life and throw away the key in favor of keeping these little spiritual hostages for their own delight. The test is this: where does the servant lead you? To Christ? To a clear gospel? To forgiveness? To mercy? To grace? To a righteousness not your own? To a no condemnation? To the finished work of Christ, the open arms of the one who gives you rest? That's what you're looking for. Or does it lead you to tradition and control and guilt and shame and intimidation and a system that promises if you're really good boys and girls, you too can enjoy the smug sense of superiority over the lesser flock who don't measure up? You see, faithful shepherding opens the kingdom by preaching Christ. It opens the Bible by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It doesn't make itself the door. It points to Christ who is the door. False shepherding replaces Christ with itself. Faithful shepherding opens the kingdom by leading sinners to Christ. Number six, faithful shepherding informs the conscience. Verses 16 through 22, Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides." In this section, Jesus dismantles the elaborate oath system. He dismantles this way in which the scribes and the Pharisees have created this multi-tiered perception of truth-telling and commitment-making. He just completely obliterates it because there was nothing holy in it. It was a loophole factory. People were being trained on how to lie. The process led to religion without responsibility. Faithful shepherding actually informs the conscience. It does the opposite. You see, it applies Romans 14 to everyone, and it allows the scriptures to do their work over time, patiently working with people as their conscience matures. It doesn't require conformity on every debatable issue. It teaches people to love God and protect your conscience. Shepherding doesn't involve demanding agreement on where you educate your kids or whom you vote for or what you eat or drink or anything else that so often confuses the conscience. Abusive shepherding thrives on confusion. You will know you are in an abusive spiritual environment where there is mass confusion over what you're allowed to do. It creates job security and a sense of dependence on them to give you direction. Notice how the rulers change, how they shift the standard, how the expectations are never what they were the day before, except for all the expectations that they throw away for their favorites. Somehow the insiders always end up on top, and the rest are left feeling guilty and anxious. Jesus hates that. He says, just tell the truth. Just keep your word. Let your yes be yes. Don't embellish everything you say with all kinds of qualifiers. Just fear God. You don't have to justify yourself or layer on all these actions that prove just how serious you are. Let it go. It doesn't matter what the judges and the haters say about you. False shepherding confuses the conscience. Faithful shepherding informs the conscience so that people can walk before God with integrity. Number 7, faithful shepherding maintains priorities. We see this in verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, the heavier matters, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Careful obedience is essential. Let's not misunderstand what our Lord is saying. Careful obedience is essential. But he says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You see, the problem was being focused on the small matters to the neglect of the big matters. They got used to swallowing camels. False religion is always going to major on what can be measured. It's harder to measure true virtue, mercy, justice, faithfulness. It's easier to show off sound theology and silent children and submissive wives and spotless dishes. But Jesus didn't focus on spreadsheets. He didn't focus on stuff that could be calculated and run through an algorithm. He didn't keep score by what you could see. He understood that sharing tears and dressing wounds and feeding children, and carrying burdens, and forgiving offenders, and tolerating the immature, and killing pride, and showing mercy when no one is there to give you a ribbon is infinitely more important when it's time to settle accounts. You see, Micah says, what does Yahweh require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Faithful shepherding keeps first things first, without dismissing careful obedience. It teaches the whole counsel of God, but it also understands the moral weight of God's commands. Some of these matters really are heavier than others. Some failures are more costly. So when justice, mercy, and faithfulness are missing, it doesn't matter how impressive you look. No one cares about your trophies, your awards, your degrees, if you don't keep the main thing the main thing. So false shepherding inverts priorities. Faithful shepherding maintains the priorities of God. Number 8, faithful shepherding cultivates holiness. We see this in verses 25 to 28. Jesus says, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You see, faithful shepherding actually cares more about holiness before God than appearance before men. It's easy to hide greed and self-indulgence. Tombs can be a work of art. A few weeks ago, I was drawn into a famous cemetery just to walk around and admire the tombs. What a bizarre practice. To admire the tombs containing the decomposed bodies of strangers. But it was on my list of things to do. It was on the bucket list. Why? Because there is something beautifully disconnected about all of the ceremony and investment that goes into remembering and the reality of what is in there that has turned back to dust. We have to be very careful not to misconstrue this. This is why abusive shepherding can be difficult to recognize. It seems really disciplined. It seems really well constructed, like really orderly. It seems like everybody agrees on this. This seems like it's all working really well. It's very well funded. It's very large. It's very professional. Everything seems to be exactly the way it should be. It is all in order. It's very serious and at the same time very zealous. It's very historically rooted. It's even effective. Just look at the spread and the influence. But the question is, what is inside? Are you willing to open it? Remember in high school when you forgot your thermos in your locker over spring break? And then you came back and it looked on the outside just like it was when you left it there the week before. But you know that inside there is corruption. You don't want to open it. You don't want to know what's inside. If you were like me, it's the day you go home and confess to your mom, I lost my thermos. Jesus says, unfaithful shepherds are like that. A lot of stuff inside that you might wish you never knew. Psalm 51 says, you delight in truth in the inward being. There is nobody who can live up to the standards of Psalm 15 unless inwardly they have been transformed and they have become like Christ, and then it is his merit that qualifies. Joel says, rend your hearts and not your garments. So faithful shepherding will only ask you, what does Christ see? And that applies to the whole church. So faithful shepherding longs for clean hearts and holiness before God, knowing that he's the only one that can really see into your life and really know what's in there. False shepherding polishes the outside. Faithful shepherding cultivates holiness before God. Number 9, faithful shepherding receives correction. 29 to 36, Jesus says, thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Faithful shepherding receives God's word even when it hurts. Jesus confronts these leaders who lie about their devotion to the prophetic word. They lie about their willingness to receive the rebukes of the prophets. And he calls them out on it. At the same time, they are denying the great prophet, the final prophet, the ultimate prophet, and they're planning to kill him. So consider this. We can actually honor yesterday's faithfulness while resisting today's obedience. We can quote the reformers and refuse to reform. We can wistfully remember whatever our nostalgic version of the good old church looked like in the past and do nothing to serve it today. Faithful shepherding is willing to give and receive correction. It trembles at the word of God. It will not silence his rebuke. It repents freely and openly and regularly. You see, confession is actually a hallmark of spiritual filling. May we be a congregation of repenters and a deacon board of repenters and an elder board of repenters and a staff of repenters. It is a spiritual expectation. It's not something that you avoid because it might suggest to somebody that you're not perfect. We cannot be those who silence rebuke. We have to be those who are willing to repent. So, confession being a hallmark of spiritual filling has to apply to the individual and servant leaders and the flock. And when leaders won't be corrected, the flock won't either, and the wolves start feasting. False shepherding resists correction. Faithful shepherding receives correction under the word of God. And number 10, faithful shepherding promotes Christ. Verses 37 to 39, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. Matthew 23 ends with a lament. Jesus grieves over Jerusalem, as he did over the grave of Lazarus, but this time there will be no resurrection. He would have sheltered them. They were not willing. The image is maternal. The image is protective. The image is the Azer language of the Old Covenant. The first woman was made as a conspicuously equal Azer to the first man. The rest of the Old Testament uses that word, often translated helper, to describe God's protection. And he combines these ideas of that helper and that protection over and over again. It's the most common parallel. It's directly connected to the word shield. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by Yahweh. The shield of your Azer and the sword of your triumph. Deuteronomy 33, 29. Our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our Azer and shield. Psalm 33, 20. O Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is their Azer and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in Yahweh. He is their Azer and their shield. You who fear Yahweh, trust in Yahweh. He is their Azer and their shield. Psalm 115, 9 to 11. Christ offered himself as a shield. I know you look at the verse and it says, a hen looking after her babies. And it's hard not to think about a chicken. A chicken wing doesn't fill you with a sense of protection. It fills you with a sense of hunger. But you need to understand this in a metaphorical context. There is no protection like that of a mother for her young. Amen? There is no protection like that mother hen who covers to warm and conceal and protect the young. It is something so much more than what it looks like. It is the shield. It is the defense. It is the strength that God says equals military-grade armor, described with tender tenacity of a protective mother hen. You see, faithful shepherding does not gather people around a man or a movement or a reputation or a tradition. Faithful shepherding gathers people under the refuge and the shield and the wing of the lordship of a compassionate Christ. False shepherding promotes itself. Faithful shepherding promotes Christ. Matthew 23 will make the flock discerning, will make you discerning. Matthew 23 will be a chapter that we can go back to over and again to remind ourselves as those with spiritual responsibility how it is that we are to conduct that responsibility. You see, leaders are gifts to the church, but they're not Christ. Faithful shepherding remembers that there is only one chief shepherd It serves under him. It speaks according to his word. It keeps the flock near him. One tender picture of this is the deep friendship between John Newton and William Cooper. Cooper was a gifted poet who endured deep depression and spiritual despair in a time when mental illness was not understood. Newton did not abandon him. He didn't give him simple answers to complex emotional distress. He stayed near. He spoke truth gently. He bore patiently. He kept pointing him to Christ. And Cooper later wrote the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood," from his study of Zechariah 13. He was a man who knew guilt and despair, and he knew that the only way to bear it was to point it away from himself to the only hope strong enough to save sinners, to rescue the lost, to welcome back the wandering, to shelter the threatened, to warm those experiencing the cold of being outside the fellowship of the body. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That is faithful shepherding. Newton couldn't save Cooper. He was not the chief shepherd, but he could keep pointing him to Christ. So look for shepherding that models humility, practices obedience, relieves the burdened, glorifies God, opens the kingdom, informs the conscience, maintains priorities, cultivates holiness, receives correction, and promotes Christ. And above all, brothers and sisters, listen for the voice of the good shepherd who does not crush the weak, bind the conscience, or fleece the sheep. He gave his life for the flock. He leads by serving, and he rules by saving. Christ protects his church by teaching us to recognize false shepherding. May that be the case now and forever. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this lesson from this magnificent chapter and pray that we would be those who don't only hear it, but welcome it, receive it, allow it to do its perfect work in us. May those who lead and have responsibility hear it first. May they be the first to take this in to the deepest part of who they are and allow it to do its work. Search out anything that needs to be confessed, repented of, and changed. May it also serve this flock, that both now and wherever you have them in the future, as your flock, that they will be able to identify those who will serve them well. Father, I thank you that since September the 11th, 1947, this local assembly has gathered together for the purpose of worshiping you and hearing your word. I thank you that for almost 80 years, you have been faithful to bring leaders, some better than others, some more spiritually mature than others, some even imposters. And yet over all of these decades, regardless of what has borne out later, you have used them all for your purpose. Father, I pray that this church would continue for another 80 years, understanding that there will always be, in every position of leadership, a sinner. But may that be a sinner, saved by grace, willing to repent, and eager to follow Christ himself, herself, and committed to doing that for others as well. Lord, we ask that now, as we turn our attention to receiving the Lord's Supper, that it would remind us of the great work that you have done for us in and through the perfect and finished work of Christ, and that it would encourage our hearts and minds in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.